Brother Johnny seems to put me on every Mother's Day for the last 2-3 years already. So I'm wondering when he put that appointment with me on that date, whether he had this in mind. Well, again, I appear on Mother's Day. Well, before I talk or give my message on Mother's Day, let me explain the notes that have been issued to you. And you may be wondering what it is all about, because it is so different from the notes I have been giving out on other occasions. First and foremost, let me ask this very pertinent question. What is the Lord's Supper to you? Is it meaningful? Do you feel that after the Lord's Supper, when you go out, you have something to meditate upon? Something that you have been meditating upon throughout the whole service, so that it stays with you when you go out of service, remains with you for the day, and perhaps will last through the week until you come again for another Lord's Supper. Or perhaps at the Lord's Supper service itself, you find that the thoughts are so scattered, you, at the end of it all, you do not know what you are thinking about. And it, perhaps it is because the people who are participating are not concentrating on what is being said, on what is being sung, on what is being read. So that each one comes out with his own favorite hymn, his own favorite message, and perhaps even his own favorite prayer, and to pray at a certain time. Now I'm wondering, if we get into this kind of situation, then the Lord's Supper will be very, very meaningless to us. It is just something that we come and we hold, and then after that, we just disperse. Now, I have grown up in a situation where the Lord's Supper had always been very meaningful. For example, I would listen very carefully to what was said, to what would be sung in the hymn, paying careful attention to the words, and so on. For instance, this morning, I thought that it was a good thought to meditate upon when these words kept ringing in my mind. He redeemed me, He redeemed me, He redeemed me. And I felt that perhaps this was what the Lord would lead us to think about. And that's why I came out and shared with you about the Kingsman redemption. But, you know, was I prepared for it? That I could at once be able to refer to the various verses? Oh yes, I was prepared for it. And this is where I felt that I should try to help the younger men in the assemblies to prepare themselves for the Lord's Supper. And that's how I started in my website a link called Ruminations. Now, what is this rumination? You are now holding a rumination in your hand that has been issued out to various parts of the world, even to various believers who on this day will be meditating on this. Now, what is the role and what is the purpose of this rumination? First and foremost, what is rumination? To ruminate refers to a cow grazing in a meadow. And as the cow grazes the grass in the meadow, it eats up the grass and then swallows the grass, but it doesn't digest the grass. The grass goes into his stomach, and in the meantime, he takes in as much grass as possible. And after that, when it has enough, it goes under a shade of a tree, it rests, and then it begins to take out the food in its stomach. A cow has 4 stomachs, and then it starts to digest, to chew the food. This process of chewing the food is called masticating the food or ruminating the food. And that's when the process of digesting takes place.
And that's why when you see a cow lying on the field, its mouth never stops moving. It goes this way because it is ruminating. Now, why do I call this part of my website ruminations? Because it is intended for you to, when you receive it, to just go through very quickly. In other words, grazing the field. You won't have time to study this because there is so much in it. So you just go through the main thoughts. And after having gone through the main thoughts, then you come for the Lord's Supper. You prepare yourself. You prepare yourself. And that's why this morning I was prepared. Because actually, I was taking from section C, from the rumination. Section C. I had been meditating upon the Kinsman Redeemer. And there I was, as I come to Lord's Supper, the Spirit leads, and there's one brother who gave up the hymn, he redeemed me. Oh, I thought the Lord was already preparing me for this. And I only wish that those others who followed would follow on with these thoughts. But you will not be able to do so if you do not know your hymn book well to choose the correct hymns, if you do not know your scriptures well to come up with the correct scriptures, and to pray according to as the Lord leads you. But once you go on, the idea of choosing your favorite hymn, your favorite song, and your favorite passage, then the sense of the Holy Spirit leading is no more felt. So it's very important that you prepare yourself. And this is what we always mean, that every Christian must prepare himself or herself before he comes or she comes to the Lord's Supper. That the Spirit may have a heart that is already prepared to lead and to guide. So this is why I started the rumination. Now, more about the rumination. Why is this rumination so different from other devotions? Other devotional books that you read. Other devotions will give you devotions and meditations for each day. But the rumination does not do so. It only gives you the rumination or the devotion for the Lord's Day. Only Sunday. And it is geared for the preparation of your participation at the Lord's Supper. So that at the end of each rumination, the last part would always go back to the Lord's Supper. As you can see the last line there, the last line on the notes, on this Lord's Day, let us not forget to remember the man of sorrows, born of a mother destined for sorrows to save all mothers, their husbands and children. And that will be based on the thought of the meditation above, that Mary was the mother of sorrows who gave birth to the man of sorrows. And so this is how the rumination is geared. Now it is sent to people, if they request it, by email attachment. And if you want it, you let me know by email and it will be sent to you. But every Friday, it will be out on my website. It will be out on my website and you can go into the website. The URL on the website is on the other page. And you can go inside there and see. Alright, this rumination comes in two parts. One, the first part, that it has to do with the preparation for the Lord's Supper. And the second part is the meditation for the week. It's called Reflections for the Week. And there are always two questions to challenge you of how you are going to face your life, how to walk your Christian life in the week to come until the next Lord's Day again. And this is essentially the ruminations. So, just for your information, so that you can make the maximum use of my website, if you go to my website, the first thing you see is the rumination. And you will note that this is already number 222. In other words, there are already 222 ruminations, and that will mean 4 years of ruminations already. But I think although this has been there for 4 years, some of you may not have even seen it once. Alright? But never mind, it doesn't matter. I hope this will help you to know that there is a resource available to help you prepare for the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day. But do not insist on using it. Do not insist on using it. If you have prepared yourself in the meditation of the rumination, and on the Lord's Day, at the Lord's Supper, you find that the Lord, the Spirit is not leading you with such thoughts, the rumination to yourself. Profit yourself. Edify yourself. Don't insist on giving it. Don't insist. Let the Spirit have the opportunity to lead others to worship. The second thing that you can do with the rumination. The rumination has material for Bible study. So that, for example, this itself can become a real Bible study that I'm going to use now for the study of a message on Mother's Day. And that's why it not only can be used for preparation for the Lord's Supper, but also as a Bible study material for you to do the Bible study, and for others who want to give a message, well, here is enough material also. Now that is for rumination. Now when you go into my website, you'll find other things too. And one big link which is called Break Down the Bread of Life. Under the link Break Down the Bread of Life, there are three other links. These are important links for Bible study. The first link is called Loaves and Fishes. Funny name. But all these expressions are taken from the story of the Lord Jesus Christ feeding the 5,000. The 5 loaves and 2 fishes, they are taken out, the loaves and fishes, because the Lord Jesus Christ used 5 loaves and 2 fishes to feed the 5,000. And this link is called 5 loaves and fishes because there are a lot of sermon outlines, Bible studies. Now all the messages that I give, you receive in outline form a brief and a bridge outline. But on the web, you will find a complete outline message so that you can do a complete Bible study. For example, this study is already found on my website, and you can read it. This is only one page, but there are 2 pages there with all the details. But more importantly, what I say now, if you are not present today and you have some time, go to the website. What I say now is recorded on my website so that you can download it into a CD, burn it, and when you are caught in a traffic jam in your car, you can play out and listen. You can have the Sunday meeting in your car. You can listen to the same message again. It's all recorded there. And there are hundreds of messages there now, and it will be difficult for you to find the message that you want, the study that you want. Do not worry, because in the website you have a search engine. Just type in whatever keyword you want to find with regard to the study, and you can find that message already. It's all archived there. So that is for loaves and fishes. Then you also have filled food. You know, after the Lord Jesus Christ had fed the 500 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, they all were filled full. Filled full would refer to all those messages of mine which are written down in full, not outline form, but in full, word by word. And they refer to the papers that I have presented in conferences, articles that I have written in magazines and so on. So that would be there. And then the last part in Break Down the Bread of Life will be baskets of fragments. After the Lord Jesus Christ had fed the 5,000, there were left over some 12 baskets of fragments. This will be very brief outlines of sermons. Okay, so that's one part. Then the next section, the next link is a very important link, especially for you when you are going to celebrate your 50th anniversary of Butterworth Gospel Hall. Because that section is known as history. And in that link, I have the history of the assembly work when it first started in 1855 up to now, up to at least when we went away from the Fakwa Street Mission Chapel. There's also the history of Burmese Gospel Hall. And more importantly, there's also the history of Butterworth Gospel Hall. It's all there. Alright? And Island-based Gospel Center as well. So the history of the assemblies is there. Then there are also other articles. I have no time to go into them, but this is just to tell you how this website was started in order to benefit and to help all the brothers and sisters in the assemblies. Because you do not find such help in the others. Others are general Bible studies, but this is specifically aimed at people in our assemblies that they may grow in our assemblies. Now, I told you just now that with this rumination, although it's supposed to be a devotion, it can be used as a sermon outline for a Bible study, and that's what I'm going to do now. So I start the message, my Mother's Day message. And let us therefore turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 for the Mother's Day message. Now, I will not have time to deal with the whole outline this morning, and that is the advantage of giving my message in outline, because I am not tied down to what is there, but I can just pick whatever I want and then develop on it. Now, what I'm going to do is this. In my notes, actually I give you the whole outline of the women in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. The women. But today, being Mother's Day, I will talk only on their role as mothers because of time. In the notes, you will find the background of these women. Before they were married. Before they became mothers. But today, this morning particularly, I won't touch on those aspects. I will just go straight into their roles as mothers. Alright? But before I do so, let me introduce to you the women in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Now, to many of you, you will not like to read the genealogies because they are so dull. Names. But this genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, from chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 18, is a very important one. I may continue this again 2 weeks later when I come to Butterworth. But in the meanwhile, let me point out to you 3 very important things with regard to this genealogy. Number one, it is unusual for women to be listed in a Jewish genealogy. In the Jewish genealogy, you can read through the Old Testament genealogies, you'll find that only fathers or only men are listed. No women would be listed. And yet you read in verse 3 in Matthew chapter 1, Judah begot Perez and Zerah of Tamar, and Perez begot Hezron. Tamar was a woman. Okay? Then we read verse 5, and Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab. Rahab was a woman. And Boaz begot Obed of Ruth. Ruth was a woman. Verse 6, Jesse begot David and the king, and David the king begot Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Her that was the wife of Uriah was none other than Bathsheba, woman. 4 women were listed in this genealogy. Now that's unique. It's unusual. Why were these 4 women recorded there in this genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ? I'll explain that later. Second point. Not only was it unusual for the women to be recorded there, but it was ungraceful. Because these women who were recorded in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ definitely were not good people. They would not be accepted by the community of the Jews. Let's take each one of them. Tamar. Who was Tamar? Well, if you know the background well, Tamar was the daughter-in-law of Judah. And while she was the daughter-in-law of Judah, she also committed incest. In other words, she had sexual relations with her father-in-law. Now, that was bad. She committed serious sin. She committed incest. And yet she was an ancestress of Jesus Christ. Take another one. Rahab in verse 5. Who was Rahab? Rahab, we read, always with the expression, Rahab the harlot. She was a prostitute. She was a prostitute. She was indeed a prostitute in a temple. common prostitute. Tamar, later on, because of Judah's failure to give his son to be married to her, because she has her husband, two husbands had died, she was very angry. She disguised herself as a prostitute on the roadside. But Rahab was not a prostitute on the roadside. Rahab was a prostitute in the temple. And she was a sort of high-class prostitute. Well, whatever it is, she was a prostitute, and she was in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Okay, Ruth. Now, Ruth was a good person. Of all the four women, Ruth was the best. There would be no sin with her. She was very virtuous. But on the other hand, who was she? If you read the book of Ruth, she was always linked with Ruth the Moabitess. Ruth the Moabitess. What's so wrong about that? Keep your finger here. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy chapter 23. And verse 3. An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever, because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when you came forth out of water, out of Egypt, that would be the Ammonites, and because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor, or Pithor, or Mesopotamia, to curse thee, that would be the Moabites. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loves thee. Thou shalt not seek their peace, nor their prosperity, all thy days forever. No Moabite could enter into the congregation of the Lord. And Ruth was a Moabitess, and therefore Ruth would not be accepted. And therefore again you have another woman who would not be accepted into the community of the Jews. There was Tamar, there was Rahab, there was now Ruth. And what about Bathsheba? Bathsheba likewise was an adulteress. She was a woman who was the wife of Uriah, and yet she allowed herself to commit adultery with David. She was an adulteress, and later on she even allowed David to murder her husband. Such was this woman, and she was in the line of Jesus. Could you ever imagine such women to be in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, the holy, perfect Son of God? Indeed, it just illustrates this tremendous point that Jesus, who knew no sin, was made sin for us. He would be able to forgive all these people who had sinned against him. I say that these four women in the genealogy was unusual, ungraceful, but was not unexpected. Because in Jesus Christ, all the sins, including David's sins, will be forgiven, and all will be accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at Galatians chapter 2. Chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3 verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, number one, there is neither Jew nor Greek. In other words, Jew nor Gentile. And with the inclusion of these four women in this list, we have no more Jew, no more Gentiles, because all these four Jews, all these four women were Gentiles. Were Gentiles. And therefore, with the inclusion with these four women in the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be no more Jew, no more Gentiles, all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are Gentiles, aren't we? Secondly, it says there is neither bond nor free. And definitely we think of Rahab. Rahab was a prostitute. She was bonded to prostitution. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be neither free nor bond. Thirdly, we read, no, there is neither male nor female. Oh yes, with the four women included in this list of the ancestors of Jesus Christ, there will be no more male or female. For these four females were included in the list of males. No male, no female. What a glorious situation, a position the Lord has achieved and has given to these four women. This is Mother's Day. You have a tremendous position in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever your life may be, mothers, whatever your background may be, know this, in the Lord Jesus Christ, all the sins that you have committed in the past, all have been forgiven. And now you have a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. All are one in Christ. Okay, with this, I have little time left. Let us now start our study on the four women. We start on with the first one. And the first one would be Tamar. Alright? Now, if you have your notes with you, as I told you just now, I will not give you the background. But I will go straight into the role of Tamar as a mother. So, if you look at A, Tamar, the resourceful mother, and you look at D, divine condescension. Look at Genesis 38 first. Genesis chapter 38. Now, very quickly, you know that Judah had three sons. Chapter 38, three sons, and their names were, verse 3, verse 4, Onan, verse 5, Shelah. And the eldest, was given to Tamar to be her husband. But died in verse 7, the Lord slew him, because he was very wicked. I do not know what he did, but it was must be something very, very serious. That's why the Lord slew him. And after that, verse 8, Onan, his brother, was asked, now that your brother has died, remember what I told you this morning with regard to Boaz? Now that your brother has died, you must now take his wife to be your wife, so that you will raise up an heir to the family. But Onan, while he on one hand dare not offend his father Judah, he went in with Tamar, but when he went in with Tamar, he did not consume the marriage, so called. And the birth control of withdrawal was practiced, and we find that he did not consummate the marriage. And as a result, God was very angry, and verse 10, the Lord slew him. And therefore, after that, poor Judah was very afraid, and he said, no, I will not give my third son, Shelah, to be her husband anymore, lest he, the Lord, will also slay him. So he very deceptively told Tamar, go back home. When Shelah is older, I will then ask him to marry you, and you can have your heir to the family. And innocently, Tamar went home. But we know for a fact that when Judah's wife died, he had no intention. And Tamar got to know of it, and that's why I call it Tamar, the resourceful mother. She planned out something. She heard that Judah was going somewhere, and she went to the place. On the way there, she disguised herself as a prostitute. And, well, Judah had no more wife, and therefore, wanting to satisfy his sexual appetites, he went to visit a so-called prostitute. And we find here that he committed incest with his daughter-in-law. But the daughter was very clever, and the daughter said, while he had relationship with her, give me your signet and the string that tied the signet to it, as well as your staff that you use, as a payment. And Judah agreed, as we read in verse 18. And as a result of that, coming together, we find that he conceived, a son, he conceived. And this is where we come in now. Of course, when it was found out 3 months later in verse 24, Judah was very angry, and Judah gave the order, burn her for being a for having illegitimate relationships with other people. Then it was found out that he was the one, poor fellow. He condemned himself, and he had to concede in verse 26, she had been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah my son. Verse 27, and now you see the Lord's intervention. The Lord came in, and the Lord somehow used this illegitimate marriage in order to forward his plan of redemption. What happened? In verse 27, she gave birth to twins. She gave birth to twins. Remember Esau and Jacob, uncle, also had grandfather, also had twins. Well, now, also were twins, sorry. And now, verse 28, we find that she also had twins. And this strange thing happened. As the twins were going to be born, the first child put out his hand through the womb. And the midwife tied a string round, a red string round the hand of the womb, of the baby, to indicate that he would be the first one to be born. But just as the birth was about to take place fully, the first child withdrew the hand, and the second child burst out. You see, it burst out. And so we find that the second child became the first child, and because he burst out like that, he was called Perez. Bursting out, Perez. And the second child who was supposed to be the first child, he because he had a red band tied around his hand, he was called Zerah, which means color. Alright, what is so important about these two? Now, she's a mother. Now we are talking about the mother. Remember, here was a mother who had committed incest. Here was a mother who could only stand in front of God by the grace of God. She could not claim any merit on her own. It was only by grace of God that she was what she was. And she just laid herself before the Lord. And the Lord was gracious. The Lord gave her twins. One was Perez, and the other was Zerah. What is important is Perez. Now what happened is, Perez, when he grew up, he became to take a very prominent role in the family line. Let's look at Ruth chapter 4. Now, later on, when Boaz married Ruth, we find that the people, the community, gave Ruth and Boaz a blessing. And they say in verse 11, all the people who were in the gate, and the elders, we are witnesses. The Lord made the woman who is come into thine house like Rachel and Leah, so that they would have many, many, many children, because Rachel and Leah have 12 children in all. So they are hoping that Boaz and Ruth would also have as many children, would be fruitful and would multiply. Then verse 12, they gave a second blessing. Let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore from Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. Of the seed that the Lord shall give thee. The seed the Lord shall give thee. In other words, from that line, that sinful line, would come the seed that the Lord will give. The line that will look forward to the seed that will come. Abraham's seed. David's son. The Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, are we not surprised that Perez, in verse 18, please look, verse 18. Now, these are the generations of Perez. Perez begot his son. Perez became the most prominent person in the line of from Judah right down to David. He became the most prominent. He became the head of Judah's line. Verse 19, verse 21, verse 22, Obed begot Jesse, Jesse begot David. And so we find Perez became a very important element in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the seed the Lord gave that would produce the seed of Abraham, the son of David. Now, let's look at Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 3. Judah begot Perez, Perez of Tamar. Perez was in the list with Zerah. Alright? So the twins became very important links that will link the Lord Jesus Christ to whom? To Abraham, verse 1. To whom? To David, verse 6. Perez was the link that would fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. Perez was the link that would fulfill the Davidic covenant through the person of none other than Jesus Christ, the seed that the Lord gave. Mothers, be prepared to be obedient to the Lord. Be prepared to know the role that the Lord gives you. And hopefully you will bring your children up to be what the Lord wants them to be. Of course, your children will never be the ancestors of the Messiah. But be what the Messiah wants them to be. Be what the Lord wants them to be. Okay, that will be for Tamar. Now we go on to the second person, Rahab. Now if you look at the notes, Rahab, in section number B, I look at B2 now, Rahab the mother. I'll skip Rahab the harlot. Now if you look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5, you'll find that Rahab married Solomon. Now we know nothing about Solomon. We do not know who he was or what he did. There was no background. But he married Solomon in chapter 1 verse 5, and she was the mother of Boaz who married Ruth. She was the mother of Boaz who married Ruth. In other words, she was the mother who brought up Boaz to be what we know him to be, as we heard this morning, that he was the kingsman redeemer. But let's see what kind of person Boaz was that Rahab was able to bring up. Let's look at Ruth again. Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2. We are introduced to Boaz in verse 1. And the first thing we know about Boaz in verse 1 and verse 4 is that Boaz was a godly, rich person, landowner in Bethlehem. Now, Rahab was a prostitute, you remember. Alright? She married Solomon. Perhaps Solomon might be very rich, we do not know. Because Boaz grew up to be very rich. And Boaz was wealthy, and Boaz was godly. We find that in verse 4, that even at that stage, he was familiar with the Lord. The Lord be with you. And he answered him, the Lord bless thee. He was conscious of the Lord. And that's an important teaching that we need to know. That Rahab brought her son up to know the Lord. And this is another important lesson for mothers today. That mothers, you need to bring up your children to know the Lord. True, in a way, she was also concerned with her material, with his material welfare. So that there were the riches and the wealth provided. But in doing so, she did not forget the important duty of hers in bringing up the child to know the Lord. You remember, she was a Canaanite. She was a Gentile too. And she did not know the Lord before. But in her earlier days, she heard of the Lord and she feared the Lord. And after having come into the community of Israel, she knew the Lord and she loved the Lord and she brought up Boaz to love the Lord. And as a result, Boaz was a godly, wealthy person. And then if you read chapter 2 of Ruth, verse 9 to verse 17, you will find that Boaz gave instructions to his people to take care of Ruth very well. Now here we see the generosity of this man. And mothers, as you bring up your children, and if they are brought up in a wealthy condition, in a pampered situation, in a luxurious living condition, please, 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 teach your children to be sympathetic. Teach your children to be kind. Teach your children to be generous to those who are poor. Do not bring them up to be very aloof from all these poverty around. You know, you all know that I just came here from India and I came to see the slums, and I saw all these poor children there. And there were the rich people around. If you want to see a contrast, you go to India. You see the very rich and you see the very poor. Teach your children to be generous, to be sympathetic towards the poor. This will be an important resolution for Mother's Day. Thirdly, he was gracious. He became the kinsman redeemer. When there was no other found, he was ready to help out where his relatives were in need. He bought them because he bought back the property to return to them. And he took care of Ruth and the family. And so we find that this boy was brought up very well. Well-rounded, materially, spiritually, physically. And yet, the mother was a prostitute. So much so that in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 31, we read that her name was found in the gallery of faith, of heroes, the heroes of faith. And in Hebrews 11:31, we read that her name, Rahab, was still associated with the harlot. Rahab the harlot. But she was a heroine of faith. So, no matter what other people may think of you, make sure that your faith in the Lord is still there. So be a Rahab for the Lord. The next person, the next mother we are going to think about is none other than Ruth. Rahab gave birth to Boaz. And Boaz married Ruth. And what kind of mother would Ruth be? Again, you look at C. Again, I won't look at 1, 2, 3. I look at 4 when Ruth became a mother. Let's look at Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4 and verse 13. Boaz took Ruth and she was his wife. So from thenceforth she would be a mother. And we know that she gave birth. We shall find out later on. Verse 13. Boaz took Ruth and she was his wife, and when he went in unto her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord who hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, a nourisher of thy old age. For thy daughter-in-law, who loveth thee, who is better to thee than 7 sons, hath given them birth. Right, the first thing I'd like to draw attention to the mothers is, please note, Ruth was a tremendously good daughter-in-law. Better than 7 sons. I'm wondering, whether your mothers are good daughters-in-law. We have often heard of problems always between mothers-in-law and daughters-in-law. But she is better than even seven sons. You know, the problem between mothers-in-law and daughters-in-law has always been this. The mother-in-law is very jealous because the son has been taken away by the daughter-in-law, and she has lost all the pampering by the son. And instead of pampering the mother, the son now pampers the wife. But in this one, Ruth was a better daughter-in-law than even seven sons. So you see the opposite taking place. There was indeed no problem with mother-in-law, daughter-in-law. Alright, so we hope that on this Mother's Day, well, mothers, you will not forget as you enjoy the pampering from the children, you do not forget your own mothers and mothers-in-law. Perhaps to take them to a good makan tonight, I'm not sure. Well, that will be a good thing. Prove to her that you are better than seven sons that she could have. So, and then note please how she brought up the child, Obed. Verse 17, the women, her neighbors, gave him a name saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Alright, as a result, Obed was born. Now I'd like to note that Ruth brought this Obed up in right relationship and well related, firstly, to the community. The community could gather together and they could give their name, the proposal of a name to the child even. There was this good relationship between the mother and the mother-in-law, between Ruth and the mother-in-law, and there was good relationship all around, and above all, the name of the child was called Obed. And Obed means servant, servant or worshipper. She brought up the child to be a worshipper of the Lord and to serve the Lord. Last one, the last lady was Bathsheba. Bathsheba was terrible. She was, you know, she was a woman who was an adulteress. She had a husband and yet she committed adultery with King David. And as a result, the first child that was born died. And then children were born again. Now I have known the four children that were born to her were very important in the development of the redemption line in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I have no time to develop that time already. Perhaps I'll save it to a for next time when I will talk on the genealogy again, further develop certain points that you may know. So I think we'll stop here and we'll read Bathsheba to another time. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, even as we think of this day, we think, thank thee of the mothers that thou hast given to various families. Lord, we do pray that even as these mothers play their roles and exercise their responsibilities, thou would give them much grace. We thank thee, Lord, for thy grace and thy condescending graciousness to so many of these mothers and to the fathers and children as well, that thou, in thy redemption plan, hast forgiven all these people, so that now, Lord, we can live before thee without sin, so that they can carry on thy plan for them. Lord, we commit them into thy hands, and we ask that thy blessing be upon every mother this morning, that thou would be with each one of them, that as they bring up the children may be loving to them. And even as they play their roles, they will also be able to play their roles as wives to their husbands, and the wife husbands will also love them. Lord, we thank you for the mothers, for we know the mothers play a very, very important role in the lives of the families today. Bless them, Lord, this day we do pray. Our blessings be upon them, because we ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.